I was communicating this morning, wasn't it? To God be the glory. You know, what a rough job I have too this morning to be able to come to God's Word and to, I tell others, I just come and just brag on Jesus, you know. He is so great, so wonderful. You take your Bibles and turn them to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be reading two portions of Scripture this morning. One from Mark and one from Matthew. You can go to Mark chapter 7 and then just prepare yourself. Also go over to Matthew chapter 15. We're looking at parallel passages. We've got to look at both of these passages this morning. Last week, we saw Jesus had this confrontation with the Pharisees and scribes again. We're working our way through the book of Mark. But last week, remember, these Pharisees were criticizing Jesus' disciples because they were eating without washing their hands. Now, it wasn't just a hygienic washing. I said last week, it's 2 weeks ago because we had our missionary here last week. But it was the ceremonial washing. They had to do it precisely in all this pattern, this way and this way, and precise amount of liquid that they would use. And we talked about all the traditions that these Jewish people had, and Jesus didn't do any of it. And these Pharisees said, why? Why in the world don't you obey the tradition of the elders? And then, as you know, Jesus said, why do you disobey God's word for the sake of your tradition? We looked at that. They traveled all the way from Jerusalem, all the way up to that Capernaum area again, just to watch him closely and to find fault with him. As you know, the crowds have started to diminish now at the point of his popularity. And it continued, though, even at the time of his triumphal entry, a year from where we are looking at Scripture, the triumphal entry, with all those crowds. But a good many of his disciples no longer went with him anymore because he spoke things that offended them, right? Unless you eat this body and drink this blood, they were just offended by what he said. They were looking for somebody to provide food for them. They were looking for this miracle worker. They wanted to make him king. But Jesus had other things. He said there are more important things, namely the spiritual food. Well, but his 12 apostles, we saw that as he walked on the water, as Jesus was praying the night before on the mountain, the disciples' eyes were opened up, and finally they got it, and they worshiped him. For the first time, his 12 disciples worshiped him, the Bible said. And so when he asked them, are you two all going to go away now as well? And Peter, speaking for them, said, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of life. We are convinced you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now that expression is not used in the book of Mark until the soldier at the cross said, truly this man was the Son of God in the book of Mark. But we see what happened in the book of Matthew, that the disciples called him the Son of God and they worshiped him after he walked on the water. He had done many, many miracles, but finally the scales of their eyes were opened up. And we also said that you and I also need to have our eyes opened up continually so that we understand how great this person is and how great is God's love toward us and how amazing is this power that has been given in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now within you and I who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? But God has to open our eyes to see these things. Starting with that message of salvation, people. As you know, over and over again, you can share that gospel that Jesus Christ died for man's sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that if you'd put your trust in him, your sins would be forgiven. You can speak that message to people and speak it and speak it. And what do they say? What do they feel in their heart? That if I do enough good works to take care of my bad works, I'm going to heaven. It's hard to penetrate that works barrier, is it not? That's the way people think. Universally throughout the whole world, their eyes are blinded. They do not see that in order for us to get to heaven, listen, the requirement is perfection. It's perfection. You say, well, nobody can be perfect. Exactly. Perfection has to be given to us. And that's why God had to die on the cross. One man I worked with in therapy, he said, you know, I think it's good. This is the way I think it's going to be, that God's going to let us all into heaven one day. You know, that's the way God is. He's going to let you all into heaven. I said, if God is going to let everybody into heaven, why did he have to suffer so terribly on the cross if he's going to forgive anybody everywhere, anywhere way, right? No, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, God turning his back on Jesus, showed that God means business with sin. He's not going to let sin into heaven. If sin gets into heaven, there's disease, there's pollution, there's everything anymore. You and I have to be perfect. And the only way we can be perfect is if it is given to us. I received that gift when I was in high school. We heard Chip Ingram this morning. He was 18. I was similar in that age. God opened my eyes, and I trusted in Jesus alone, and all the guilt was gone. Gone. I rested my pillow at night, and I understood that I was on my way to heaven. It was a gift given by God, by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. So that's a way that God has to open all our eyes, but some of the crowd was vanishing away, and the Pharisees, as you know, were plotting to kill him. And so after this episode that we looked at last week, now he makes a 40-mile journey up to Tyre and Sidon. Now, where's Tyre and Sidon? He's at the tip of the Lake of Galilee there, Capernaum, 40 miles. That's on the Mediterranean coast. It's above Mount Carmel, where Elijah fought the prophets of Baal. But in that area, which is now Lebanon, which this is Gentile territory. We didn't even read our passage, did we? Come on, let's read our passage first, okay? And then we'll go in to discuss more of this. We're looking at Mark chapter 7 here, starting in verse 24. Let's read it first. From there, that is in that Capernaum area, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Now let's read it from Matthew. More details are added in Matthew, and we've got to get the whole story here. It's such a great story. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, this Lebanese area as it is today. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came in and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Is that a great story or what? This literally happened. So filling in the details now. Why did he go up to that region? Well, he went up there. It's 40 miles at least across that area. And he entered in the house here, it says in Mark, and he didn't want anybody to know about it, but he could not be hid. So the crowds came. Some say he must have gone up there from rest. Remember, he had been looking for a place when he told his disciples, come apart and rest a while, and they never found rest. The crowds kept coming. Maybe they had a little rest when they were in the boat, but they didn't have a rest. So some say, well, he's looking to rest with his disciples. Now, that's probably some truth in that. And then the Pharisees were dogging his heels. He didn't want a premature confrontation. He's going to have a confrontation with the Pharisees, and they're going to put him on trial, and they're going to put him to death. That's about a year from this point in time. There could be some truth to that as well. But you know what I think? I think that the Lord revealed to him that there was a woman that he had to contact. That is just like Jesus. It doesn't take huge crowds to get Jesus to go to another area. All it takes is one person. Like Jesus said in his parable, if you have 99, but one's out and one is lost and astray, he'll leave the 99 and go after that one. Now, I've heard men say that they don't waste their time preaching to small crowds. They say it's a waste of time. They'll just preach to large crowds. But that wasn't the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of Jesus is just, if there's one who believes on him, he'd go out and find that sheep that was lost, right? So this is really interesting. And this woman, we're going to find out more about this woman. We're going to see more about in Jesus in this episode here. But I think this woman typifies something for all of us, that all of us can just take great, can learn a lot from this woman. Because there's only two people in the New Testament that Jesus said had great faith. One was the centurion. Do you remember that he said, come and heal my servant? And then he said, Jesus, don't even come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you come under this roof of mine. But he had command. He was a Roman soldier, command over 100 people, centurion. He said, just say the word from where you were, and my servant will be healed. He had that much faith. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't seen that much faith in Israel of any among the Jews. And then this woman is said to have great faith too. Another non-Jew. But she teaches for us what it is to have great faith. I want you to look and watch at the characteristics she displays, and I want you also to observe the way Jesus responds to her. This is very interesting, because you and I are going to come to the place where we're going to pray and heaven is going to be silent. It's going to happen. Probably happened many times for you. You and I've got to take some instruction from this, okay? The first thing, and I didn't have it on PowerPoint today, but you can look at the notes just for the outline and if you want to see the points here that I'm highlighting. We see, first of all, a desperate, persistent kind of prayer. This is the kind of prayer that the Lord cannot resist answering. But at first, Jesus' reaction is one of silence. Now, this mother, she was desperate. She shows her desperation. The book of Matthew says it was a little girl. This was not an older daughter. It was a little helpless little girl. We don't know, at least grade school age, the language that is used. Now, you know what a mother is? A mother has strong love, is she not? A mother will do anything for their children. I've heard of mothers doing incredible feats of strength to protect and preserve, you know, to guard her children. That's true in the world of nature as well, of mother in animal world, but particularly in the human world as well. But you know, even though that's the case, Isaiah says there is a time when even a mother will forsake or forget her about her young. Listen to this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely, Isaiah said, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Now, it's not saying that mother's love can be a weak love. It's saying that it is the strongest human love there is. But even in our day, we've seen women who have forsaken their children and have not taken care of their children. It puzzles us when we see that, or even putting a little child of hers to death. We've seen accounts of that. It's just startled us. The Lord says it can happen, but it is the greatest human love there is. But he says, God says, but I will never forsake you, O Israel. My love is stronger yet. But she was desperate, my little girl. And then she's my daughter, is severely demonized, demon-possessed. What a heartache this must have been for her. Now, what is it to be demon-possessed? What are the characteristics? She said, victimized severely. Do you know that remember the boy that was demon-possessed? We haven't run into it yet in the book of Matthew, but they go up to the Mountain of Transfiguration, and while Jesus is up there with his disciples, a man comes to them who had a son that was demon-possessed, and he had epileptic-like qualities. He would be thrashing on the ground, foaming at the mouth, and his teeth clenched. Maybe you have seen an epileptic fit before, but it was caused in this case by a demon. And oftentimes the father said we'd get near a fire and he'd want to throw the child into the fire, or he'd want to throw the child into water. Listen, to be demon-possessed severely meant that this mother had to go through a lot, and she recognized it as demon possession. Now, in our country, as we stated before, oftentimes I think demons work behind the scenes. They're not as public, but they are in some countries more so. And people, we live in a materialistic society, but some of the countries that are third world countries, like Haiti, for example, they are spiritualistic places. And that's why you go down there, you find witch doctors and things like this, black magic and these things, because they're trying to deal with these demons that manifest themselves. Those are real beings. Now, they're not human beings, but they're spiritualistic beings that they're fallen angels, the Bible describes them as, and they roam this earth. And they will possess humans, and they will even go into animals. We saw that with the demoniac, remember? They went into animals. But here, what could a little girl have done that a demon entered into her body and was afflicting her severely? We're not given the answer to that, but it may have even been that this mother got involved in some type of practices. But we know that area up in Tyre Sidon was one of the headquarters of the god, the false god, the idol worship that men worshipped as idols of Baal, the storm god. It was also of other idols in that area. But oftentimes when you read your Old Testament, you're saying, well, how in the world could these Israelites have bowed down to a stone god or a wooden idol or fashioned out of gold? Why would they do that? It doesn't make sense to us. Doesn't seem like it could compete with the God of the universe who revealed himself through Moses and through the prophets. Why would they bow down to idols? Well, if you ever go over to a third world country, some of the third world countries, we went to Indonesia. Now, Indonesia is controlled by Islamic faith predominantly. There is Christianity in Indonesia, but there's a lot of idol worshiping as well. If you go to the country, we went to the country of Bali. In every place we go, people wanted to sell us something, naturally. They see you coming as Americans and crowd gathers because they want to sell you something. And they say, buy this, and they always say, for good luck. Buy this for good luck. Well, I mean, when they're saying good luck, they mean good luck. They, as the taxi cab drivers, Al over there, you may have seen this, they put a little an offering to their God on their dashboard so they have safety and they drive. They're controlled by superstition. And so if they do not do what their idol wants them to do according to their religion, they see bad things happen. How do these bad things happen? Because behind those idols are demons. Demons who are living beings, and they have a right to influence men. And Satan is their head, of course. But it seems like those idols have power. But it's not a god, it's a demon behind those idols. And that fear and superstition that they have is why they continue to bow down. They find out if they don't bow down to that idol and treat it and appease that idol, bad things happen. See, it's demonic influenced. But anyway, that's the nature of the territory of Tyre Sidon. Jezebel, the queen of Ahab, the king, she was the leader of this cult that she brought down into Israel. Remember Baal and all the prophets of Baal that Elijah had to fight on the Mount of Carmel, the contest that went on there. Many of the prophets and priests in Israel began worshiping Baal. Superstition came in, even as Jezebel from Tyre and Sidon brought it in. It was a notorious area. And so there was a lot of demonism that happened. But here this girl was beset by this demon. How about in the United States today? We said we're in a materialistic society, but you know there's other things happening in this society today too. James gave me this tape by Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who is a neuroscientist, I think her terminology is. But she has done a lot of study. And in the United States, we have these things that are happening with people. ADHD, you know, and how already we don't deal with it with witchcraft. You know how we're dealing with some of these things? We're dealing with medication. Medication, and Ritalin is given to kids today. And they're finding out now that Ritalin given to these kids, they can't go in the military anymore if they've got a history of Ritalin in them. A lot of drugs are being pushed on some of these mental type related illnesses. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't valuable usage of drugs. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But a lot of times, we are treating things totally with drugs rather than getting people with an understanding of God's Word and filling their mind with God's Word. Well, at any rate, so that's the way it is in our society today. But this woman was desperate, and her desperation caused her to be persistent. She kept on asking. She forgot about the niceties. She forgot about what was appropriate. She wanted her little girl to be helped, and she'd heard about Jesus. But the most amazing thing here, she came to him. Matthew said, she said, "Lord, have mercy on me." She called him the Son of David. Now, she wasn't Jewish, Son of David, but she knew something about it. Can you imagine? She called him Lord. Earlier in the book of Mark, it said that Jesus, of the crowds that were drawn, some came from Tyre and Sidon. So I don't know if this woman came over there at some time or if she had friends or relatives, but the message spread over in that area about how Jesus healed this man with a withered hand. Just before their eyes, he says, "Stretch it out." And he stretched it out. Everybody saw it. Pharisees could not deny the miracles we're doing. So they said, "He's doing them by the prince of devils. That's how he's doing these miracles." They couldn't deny it. It was right before their eyes. But these people of Tyre and Sidon, the word went back there. But can you imagine? Jesus was silent. Now I ask you, of everything that we studied in the book of Mark so far, you've known how Jesus has had compassion. And we already said that he had compassion whether people deserved it or not. If they came and they touched his cloak, they were healed. Jesus is one who had compassion. So I want to ask you, why was he silent? And you know what? That's the same question you could ask when we go to the Lord in prayer and we ask, why is God silent? Why? I'm sure you have had in your own life where you've prayed to God and it seemed like the heaven was brass. Now let's go on here, okay? But I want to tell you first that great faith is marked by desperate persistence. One of the reasons why you and I don't have more prayers answered because we lack faith. We don't persist in our prayers, and we're not desperate enough. We don't see how severe the situation is. Don't you suppose that if you and I knew if our loved ones who are without Jesus Christ, if we really knew what their future was, that we'd be more persistent in prayer? Boy, would we be persistent, right? And this woman knew how her daughter was suffering, so she was desperate. She was persistent. Well, then also, we see a diligent seeking kind of prayer, a diligent seeking kind of prayer. And yet the Lord in this place had a seeming disregard. We're going to show that in just a second here, refer to it. What happened, the book of Hebrews says that they that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not lightly seek him, but diligently seek him. And this woman, she not only went to Jesus, but she started asking the apostles. They were going to the apostles, "Help me, help me, help me." Now the apostles were doing miracles, as you remember, in Galilee as well. Jesus gave them that power. But they're just, she has no appropriateness. She has no tact. She just wants her answer, and she's diligently seeking out this answer. Remember what Jesus said? Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and you'll have the thing that you want. If we can learn anything from this woman, we got to see that we must diligently seek him in prayer, right? And so the disciples say to Jesus, give her a request, or, you know, send her away. She's just driving us nuts. Now, I don't know if they were saying, give her a request, send her away with her request, or if they're just saying, send her away. She's, you know, we can't take it anymore because she's completely going on, help me, help me. Well, Jesus, now the seeming disregard is Jesus, in answer to what their prayer request, the disciples' prayer request for this woman now, is that he says, doesn't speak to the woman, he speaks to them. And he says, I have not been sent, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there is some real truth in that, of course. It's all truth. Jesus says anything Jesus says is all truth, but I'm going from this, is that Jesus said there was a priority. Do you remember when he spoke to the woman at the well? He told the woman at the well, salvation, you don't know what you worship, you Samaritans, for salvation is of the Jews. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said that the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the message was the Jew had the priority. Sometimes I wish I would have been a Jew. You ever think of that sometime? The scriptures came to the Jewish people. They had great privilege. But it wasn't to stop there. God's intention was that the nation of Israel would bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. His message was that salvation to the Jew first, but then through the Jew as well. That's what God's plan was. But he says, I was not sent to these people, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his priority. But you know what? This woman was not offended by that. She wasn't offended by his silence. She wasn't offended by the fact that he didn't even talk to her. When they brought it up to him, he went and talked to the disciples. He didn't talk to her. Great faith is not only marked by desperate persistence, great faith is marked by diligently seeking, okay? And so she comes to him, and now she worships him. The word is she got down and she worshiped him. You don't worship a man. You worship a God. The word is toward, and from the word kiss, it's kiss toward, which comes from, strangely, it comes from the word dog. What it is an idea of a dog licking the hand of its master. She was down, and she showed him such utter respect and worship. So the type of prayer that gets an answer for God is also a respectful, worshipful kind of prayer. But then the Lord speaks to her, but kind of a squelching answer. Well, she wasn't offended at his silence or that she didn't speak to him directly. She bows down and worships him. Now, can you imagine the Pharisees, if they saw her worshiping Jesus, they said, are you crazy? What are you worshiping this guy for? They had that reaction when the Palm Sunday, when all these people were throwing things behind him and worshiping him as he entered the city. They said, tell your people to be silent. And Jesus said, if I told them to be silent, the rocks would cry out, right? God is deserving of worship. Well, she shows him such respect, she bows down, and she says, Lord, help me. But then Jesus speaks to her. And listen to the answer that he said. He says to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, she didn't say just dogs, because that's the word that the Jews use for the Gentiles. They're dogs. But he said the little dogs. Back at that time, they had these dogs that would roam around. They had a pretty bad reputation. When Jezebel fell from the high place, one from Tyre Sidon, She fell down and the dogs came and ate her up. There were a lot of these dogs that roamed around. They were kind of wild-like dogs. But they also had these little dogs that were the household pets. We can relate to that, can we not? I know that I've got, let me just say this first, but then I'll go give you that illustration. When Jesus said, "It's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs," her answer was, "I don't disagree with you." She said, "Yes, Lord, I don't disagree with you." Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And in the book of Mark, it says that the children drop from the table. Now, the illustration I wanted to give is I've got a son and daughter, Katie, our youngest daughter, and Brian, have a little boy by the name of Zane. Okay, he's 2 years old now. You get an idea of this. Of course, James can understand that. But when they, or those of you who have little children, but when Zane was younger, they have two, Katie and Brian have two dogs. They got a little larger dog that they got to rescue. And then they got a little one, a min pin. Have you ever seen those min pin, the yappers, the ones that drive you crazy, the heel nippers? And we kept that dog for a while. But you know where that dog stations itself for so many times? Right under Zane's high chair. Because Zane would drop things down to that little dog. He would do it on purpose, too. You know, just drop them down. And, of course, Bailey's just eating everything up, you know. Here's the picture. She said, "Yet even, I don't agree with you. It's not right to take the children's meat and give it to dogs, the little dogs." And she's saying, "I don't mind that you're calling me a dog." Can you imagine that? She was not offended when he said, he inferred that she was a little dog. Wow! How would we as Americans respond to that? I'm not going to take such degradation as that. Forget him, and we're going to leave, right? We as Americans. But she said, "That's all right if you call me a little dog." But, she said, "Even the little dogs eat those crumbs." Now, what she's saying is, all I need is crumbs. All I need is crumbs from you. That's all I need. Great faith, listen, is a respectful, worshipful kind of praying. But also, we see in this woman, great faith is a humble, believing kind of prayer. She was so humble. And yet she believed that if Jesus just dropped crumbs for her, that would be enough to meet her need, and her little girl would be healed. Is that great faith or what? Jesus, as Matthew recorded, we read it, he said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So what do you see in Jesus, the way Jesus' reaction? Silence. Then he doesn't speak to her, he speaks to his disciples. And when he finally speaks to her, he calls her a little dog. It's not right to take the Israel food, Jewish food, and give it to you guys. You little dogs. She said, "If we could just have a little bit of the crumbs from you, that's all we need, right?" And then she received a satisfying answer because Jesus said, "Be it unto you as you wish." The king granted her petition, right? The king did. So if you and I, if we have that desperate, persistent type of prayer, if we have that diligent, seeking attitude like this woman had, if we have, not like, you know, I hear these people, and I hear it on television, where they kind of like, they're twisting God's arm, you know? They almost expect God to answer, you know? If we do this and we do that, God's got to answer. I don't see that in this woman here. I see respect in this woman. Worshipful respect, but also humble belief that if you just give me a little bit, that'll be more than enough to meet my needs. How is that for a model of prayer? And how is that for understanding the Savior? So do you know why it is that when you and I go to heaven and the heavens seem as brass, you know why? God wants to pray us to pray more persistently. It's like that coach, right? You guys have, you guys who have played athletics, there are certain coaches that know that they got to get more out of you. They got to get more out of you. They got to build up stronger muscles. So when you've run the last red line that you can run or the last that you can think you could do, they want more. They want more. They want more. To get more producing. And the same way it is with God. He puts that bar up so that he knows that we can be more persistent. He knows that we can exercise more greater faith. And then oftentimes you'll find out when you're trying to serve the Lord and do His will, what happens? Everything seems to fall apart. Have you seen that? Nancy and I were just talking about it this week. Isn't it crazy? We wanted to help somebody else out. We helped somebody else out. And then, you know what happened? We got the same problem ourselves. Why is that? You know, they have some financial needs, and all of a sudden, boom! We've got these needs now. And you say, wow, is that a kick in the face, right? You think you're going to be rewarded by helping somebody else out, and you get stomped on because of it? But that's when, listen, you and I can bring the greatest glory to God when the things are the darkest, when the things do not ever look like they're going to turn out, and yet we keep on hoping, we keep on believing, we keep on being respectful, we keep on being worshipful, right? And simply believing. Does that bring glory to God? Now, as I said, he might have spent time here in Tyre and Sidon. Some say he was here for weeks. The Bible doesn't say. Why did he go over there? Here's one woman Jesus was interested in. That's the only thing that we're recorded came out of this area. The disciples saw it and witnessed all of it, though. They witnessed great faith. And you and I have also witnessed great faith just by in this passage this morning. So many times, I've got to admit to you, so many times I've quit. I have quit so many times when I knew I could have just pressed on a little bit more. Been a little bit more persistent in serving the Lord, and I've quit. But here's an example. But God is also a God of the second and third chance, right? So I say, Lord, just help me to keep on holding on, keep on believing in you, right? And the answer, a satisfying answer will come. We can have those things that we pray for. If we pray for, of course, wanting it. It's a legitimate thing. You know that you're praying for a Cadillac. James already describes that. That's upon your, that you can consume it upon your own lust, as the book of James says. Well, and the most important thing that we could ever ask for is salvation. That's it. Salvation. If you're here this morning and you think that you hope you have salvation, don't stop there. You don't want to approach God hoping you're going to make it. You want to have your conscience cleared. You want to know for sure that you have salvation. You go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Send the Spirit of Jesus in my heart, the Holy Spirit in my heart. Make me a new person based upon what He did on the cross for me. Right? And you can know forgiveness from all your sins. What a great thing that is, right? He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a great story this was that you've given us today, this account recorded by Mark, recorded by Matthew, of this woman. We don't know her name. We know little about her, but we know that she had her little girl delivered into safety again, and that we see the heart of Jesus. But sometimes, Lord, we see that you hide yourself so that we'll seek you out some more. Lord, even as we go out from here today, help us to remember these things, Lord. We are so soon to forget. And Lord, help us to glorify you and have utter confidence in you at all times. We know your heart is great and your power knows no end. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.